How are you guys today? Oh, come on now. It's been a beautiful week. The sun's been out. It's been blue skies. And I get this. I miss the storms. Man, some of those were beautiful, though. Did you see the lightning? I had a friend who got video of the lightning, and it was just like the whole sky was just lightning after lightning after lightning. It's beautiful. Beautiful proof that all of creation points to God. All right. Wow. Welcome. I'm going to talk a little bit louder to throw a little bit of my energy into you, because apparently you guys need it. No, I'm joking. All right. You have joined us. This is the final part of our series going through Romans chapter 8. And again, if you've been with us, you know that Romans chapter 8 is sort of this key chapter in just a key book in all of Scripture. And we have been walking through the end of chapter 7, beginning of chapter 8. Paul is showing us that we are free from the bondage of sin, right? It's like they have opened up the jail cells and we're free. We no longer need to live in that bondage. And then he goes on in chapter 8 where he says, you're not just free from the bondage of sin. You are free to really live. We've just kicked you out of the jail cell and now you're stuck on the side of the road with no place to go. No, God has opened up our lives to live the way that he created us to live. He knit each one of us together, especially with tasks and things that only we can accomplish. God made each one of us special. And because of his love, we are free to live that life out. And then he sort of pauses, right? He pauses and he says, but listen, the world is a fallen, broken world. We really need, in order to do this, we need to suffer well. And then last week we got into how does God use that suffering? How do we suffer well to be refined more and more to the likeness of God and live out more and more how he created us to be? And again, how God uses that suffering well. Maybe not the way that we expect him to, but again, to refine us to be more like him. At the end of the chapter, and again, we could spend the rest of our lives going through Romans chapter 8, and it would not be wasted time. We're going sort of quickly because we only have a little bit of time. At the end of chapter 8, which is where we are today, Paul sort of stops and he rests. And he sort of discusses how do we find comfort and strength? How do we find comfort and strength in this new understanding of who God is and how he loves us and how we are to live, right? Romans chapter 8 has just unraveled. It has just exposed all of this incredible insight from God. How do we now live in that? And that's sort of what we're going to talk about today. But let me, we're doing pretty well. Let me pray. It's the first time I'm not behind yet. Praise the Lord. Let's pray and we'll get into the scripture. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for all you've blessed us with, Lord. We thank you for your deep and desperate love for each one of us, Father. Ah, God, with the truth of your love, would it just sink deep into our hearts? Would it transform us, Lord? I pray, Lord, would you just fill this place? Would you touch our hearts with your truth and with your love? Again, move me out of the way, Lord, and just speak to our hearts. Help us stop and rest in you. And let your love wash over us. And change our attitude and our perspective, how we view life, how we live life. Because we know how much you love us. And that's all that matters. Just pray you'd speak to us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you guys have read The Psalms is also in I believe it's Habakkuk. Every now and then there's a word off to the right. This is Selah. S-E-L-A-H. How many of you have noticed that in your Bibles? How many of you know what it means? My wife, you don't count, because you've heard me talk about this before. Selah. It is a... there isn't a great definition, right? People, we're sort of piecing it together. What we think it means. How does it fit? Why is this word there? And it's not really part of the Psalms. It's off to the side, but clearly it's important. It's only in Psalms, and like I said, in Habakkuk, which is, again, sort of a musical book, right? So what we think, Selah is a musical instruction. It's a musical phrase. And the best guess, as you look at sort of the root of where this word comes from and how it's used, is that the word Selah is sort of an interlude. It's a time to stop and listen, or stop and meditate, or think about what God has done. It is instruction as you're reading what God has done, or what life is like, to stop and think about how awesome God is in our life. I want to look at Psalm 46, and we won't go through it a whole lot. I want you guys to get the idea of how this is worked, right? Chapter 1 says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and form, and the mountains quake with their surging. Just stop and Selah. Think about how much God has done for us. Now watch what happens in the psalmist after he stops and meditates on God. He says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at her break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Do you hear how he builds? And the psalm continues in this pattern, right? It just continues to build. And when we stop and we meditate on what God has done or is doing, or just who He is, it changes our attitude and our perspective and our energy. Really, the very heart of the psalm changes as the psalmist stops and meditates on the goodness of God. At the end of Romans 8, this is, all I could read was Selah when I was reading Paul's words. It's like Paul said, let's stop. We've been through so much. And remember, what's the framework, the foundation for Romans chapter 8? It's basically that the world is broken. And we have to live with that. And as we work through all of that, at the very end, Paul stops to say, Selah. Stop and meditate on how good God is. All right. So today I wanted to look at three ways that Paul does this, right? Three ways to Selah, to pause and reflect on God's unimaginable love. Okay? The first one, recognize God is for us. Man, God is for you. He is on your side. He wants the very best for you. God is for you. If we want to stop and really reflect on God, this is the first thing we need to do. We need to remember that God is for us. I was talking to a friend a few weeks ago, and he put into words, I think, how a lot of us feel sometimes. He said, you know what? It feels like God's got this magnifying glass and he's just burning me. And every time I move, he turns the magnifying glass to burn me. This world is so painful. I went, yeah, that's how it feels sometimes, doesn't it? My wife has told me lots of times, she's like, you know what? I was born into a broken and fallen world. That's not my fault. That's not my fault. Now I have to live with it. Why does it hurt so bad? If God is for us, why does it hurt so bad? When it seems like it's nothing we can do. My son, Jackson, he's 3 years old. Many of you know, he broke his leg. He didn't just break his leg, he broke his femur, right? Like the biggest leg in your bone in your body. He broke it. And he had a cast and the leg healed, but he still wouldn't walk on it, right? He was still ginger and it's funny, he figured out a way to scoot on his bum, and he wore out the bum on a couple pairs of shorts because he's just scooting around. We couldn't get him to walk on it, and then after a while he would walk, but he would turn it out, so he looked a little bit like Quasimodo, you know what I mean, like shuffling around the house. And we had some friends who were in the medical profession who started to say, you know what, Peter, you're starting to get sort of dangerous. If he doesn't do the work to heal this, it won't heal. So we brought him to physical therapy. And he's doing this stuff, you know, to help strengthen his hip and his leg. And there were times when he would reach, it hurt, right? This wasn't fun for him. And he'd reach his hands up and he'd go, Daddy, Daddy. And he just wanted me to pick him up. And I'd look at him and I'd say, Jackson, now listen, I could have picked him up and I could have alleviated the pain temporarily, right? He didn't need to do that. I could have picked him up. The pain would have stopped. He would have been fine. Would that have been loving? If I had done that, which I could have done, he may not have ever healed. I would have been crippling him for the rest of his life. The most loving thing that I could do was to look at him with tears in my eyes and say, Jackson, you gotta fight through, buddy, because I love you. Sometimes when it feels like that magnifying glass is on us and our arms are up and we're crying, Father, Father, help me. Sometimes the most loving thing God can do is to look at us with tears in his eyes and say, Peter, you gotta fight through. You gotta fight through. It is what is best for you. And if you don't, If I remove you from that temporary pain, it may cripple you for life. You may never recover. Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say in response to this? Remember, the backdrop is that life is sort of miserable and it's unfair and there's nothing we can do about it, right? He says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? We need to remember, even in our most painful seasons, God is for us. And who can be against us? Yeah, we're going to have trials, and it's going to be painful. But God is on our side. And honestly, what more do we need? Honestly, what more do we need? How do we pause and reflect on God's unimaginable love? How do we say it? The first way is just to remember God is for us. God is for you. Okay? Second one. Remembering or knowing that we have overwhelming victory through Him. We have overwhelming victory through Him. How many of you are hockey fans?
Yep.
You went to your Wayne. Looking at me like I'm crazy. Like, Peter, you're not going to be here next week talking about hockey again. UND's hockey team won the national championship this year, right? They had a tough semifinal game. They were able to win that one. Sort of in the last minute, they pulled it off. What was the championship game like? Does anybody remember? Was that a hard-fought game? What's that? The championship game? The Quinnipiac? Somebody won. This is, come on now. They dominated that game. From start to finish, there was no doubt. UND won 5-1. There was no doubt in that game. Nobody was worried about whether UND was going to win. They destroyed them. This is what God is talking about. We have overwhelming victory. There's no doubt. Romans 8:37 says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." We are more than conquerors. And again, remember this, the backdrop is that all creation is broken, waiting for God to fix it. And in 8:22, it says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." So he's talking about in all the difficulties and all the trials and all the brokenness, we are more than conquerors. And if you look at the Hebrew phrase there that they translate as more than conquerors, it translates as to gain a decisive victory, to gain a surpassing victory. More than conquerors. It's like the UND hockey game, right? It wasn't close. Nobody was worried about it. It is a decisive victory. God is telling us that we win. And it's a blowout, right? The enemy's looking for the mercy rule. Remember the concept here of Selah, to stop and reflect on who God is and all He's done and doing in our lives. It should springboard us, right? It should springboard our attitude and our understanding. Just like it does in the Psalms. How do we stop and reflect? We remember that God is for us. We also remember that we win. And it's not even close. Remember, we've talked this whole series, we've talked about that example of this long rope that goes on beyond, you know, it's piled up higher than you can see. And comes out of it, there's a little end with a little piece of red tape, right? And that little piece of red tape, that is our life. And then the rest of it is eternity. And we have this much, this absolute fraction to invest in all of eternity. And what God is telling us is, listen, I understand the backdrop is suffering, right? I understand that this red piece of tape is suffering. You win for all of eternity because of who God is. How do we stop and rest? We remember God is for us. We remember that we win, and it's not even close because of who God is. Okay, the third thing we do. Be confident that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. If there is one lie that the enemy uses above all others, this is the lie. The enemy uses the lie that somehow, some way, you have done something or we have done something that God can't forgive. That's how the enemy whispers to us over and over and over that somehow we're not good enough. It is a lie. God wrote this entire book in part to combat that lie. People have called God's Bible as the greatest love story ever written between God and us. God sent His Son to die on the cross and to rise 3 days later to show us how much He loves us and will forgive everything. Romans 8, verse 38 through 49 says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation." Did you get that? "Anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Just let that soak in for a minute as God is saying as clearly as He can, there is nothing in the world that can separate you from God. I don't know how to say it more clearly. We can't sin enough, be foolish enough, cannot be downright awful enough. God's grace will cover it all. God will always love you. He will always forgive you. Let me prove it. Those of you who know me know that I'm a wretched sinner. Newsflash, right? I'm a wretched sinner. I know that's comforting, right? One of your pastors, wretched sinner. I'm going to walk through the Ten Commandments. These are, right, this is God's top 10 list. Don't do these 10 things, right? If there's anything that He's not going to forgive, it's probably one of these, right? Remember, He forgives everything. You go through them. What's the first commandment? "You shall have no other God before Me." You shall have no other God before Me. Some of you, you keep commenting and give me a hard time. I have lost a little bit of weight. You know why part of the reason I've lost a little bit of weight? Some of you guys remember my father several years ago had to have heart surgery. And when my parents called me to tell me, "Listen, Peter, your dad is going to have his chest cut open and the doctor is going to turn his heart off for a minute, for just a few minutes. We're going to do a quick little procedure, then hopefully they're going to jump start it again and everything will be fine." You know what I did when I hung up the phone? I took four tortillas, I slapped a bunch of cheese between them, and I shoved them in our little pizza cooker. I melted the cheese, I took those out, I went upstairs to my room, and I ate that cheese straight. Right? Well, with some salsa. I would like to say that what I did when faced with hard news was that I went directly to my prayer closet and I found my strength and comfort from God. And I did, eventually. But the very first thing I did was I went to food to find my strength and comfort. I had a different God at that moment. And I'm ashamed of that. But I'm a wretched sinner. So I have worked hard to remove that false God. Number two, "You shall not make for yourself an idol." No golden calf, right? This should be pretty easy. many things in life we look for fulfillment and satisfaction that aren't God. At the end of the day, though, they're all empty. Right? I think we can wrap our heads around that, and yet somehow we still do it. I work during the week for the city of Grand Forks, and some of the work that our office has done has been submitted for awards. That's sort of nice. We just found out this week we're a finalist for one of them. And I came home one time and I told my wife, I said, you know, we've worked for a year. We worked for a year, and then at the end of the year, we sat down and said, what are the things that we should submit? And we submitted three big projects, and I told my wife, you know what? I did the lion's share on all three of those. Like, this is really cool. When we sat down as an office and said, what are the best things we did? I'm the one, I did that. We're gonna get one of these awards. And I sort of said, you know, who's got two thumbs and is finding his satisfaction and fulfillment from something other than God? This guy right here. What is it called when you start to find your fulfillment from some sort of award that you put up on your shelf? That's called an idol. All right. If you're scoring at home, I'm now 2 for 2. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Let's just move on. I'm now 3 for 3. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Some of you guys may remember I used to work a job where I would leave church early as the pastor because I had to get to work. Oh, we're breaking them all. We're on a roll now. Honor your father and mother. Don't tell my family that I told you this story. And Bill, if you're listening, my brother tends to listen to these. Bill, if you're listening, I'm sorry. I used to tell my parents that I was their last great hope. Be like, I'm your last great hope, guys. You have screwed up all of your kids. The only shot you have for a successful child is that I just pull myself up from my bootstraps, just being purely awesome myself, because nobody else has a shot. I am your last great hope because you were terrible parents. Right. Honor your father and mother. Check. You shall not murder. In Matthew 21, Jesus tells us that if we are angry with someone, we have broken this commandment. I mean, honestly, I've probably murdered a couple of you already today. Seven, you shall not commit adultery. Again, Jesus tells us if anyone looks at a woman lustfully, he has committed adultery with her in his heart. You're scoring at home. We're now 7 for 7. 8, you shall not steal. Is there any way to get out of this story? When I was a kid, we had a friend, we were in middle school, and a friend brought all of his, he just wanted to fit in. Right? He just didn't fit in. And he brought all of his hockey cards, you know, the playing cards is for hockey, and he brought them all in because he knew the group of us that he wanted to be a part of were big hockey fans. And so he's showing us these cards, and we're like, wow, those are really good. Those are really cool. And my brother and I decided those are cool enough, they should be ours. So I took this poor guy's collection of cards and I put them in my trombone case. And I walked out the door. Number 9 says, you shall not give false testimony. A little bit later in the day, the teacher called me at home. He said, Peter, so-and-so's cards are missing. Do you know anything? Because I'm a good guy? I said, yeah, I took them. Nope, I lied. I said, no, he showed them to us, but I have no idea what happened to him. I'm a liar. By the grace of God, he's grown me, but you see, my natural state is to be a thief and a liar. Number 10 is, you shall not covet. Yeah, again, I think I've coveted here already today, right? I mean, you look at Jordan's hair. How do you not covet Jordan's hair? You guys get what you guys see what I'm saying? I'm broken and I'm wretched. I have broken every single one of the Ten Commandments. I know that I have broken every single one since I've become a Christian. I know that I have broken every single one since I've become a pastor. I am a wretched, wretched man. God forgives everything. Remember the verse. Nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love that God has in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that you can do that will separate you from God. And I'm telling you, I am living proof that God will forgive any wretchedness you can come up with. How do we pause and say, Selah? The third thing is being confident that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Pause and say, Selah. Think about how amazing God is, and let that transform our attitude and our lives as we soak and ruminate on these three truths, right? We recognize that God is for us, remembering and knowing we have overwhelming victory through Him, and being confident that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And as we do that, as we stop and meditate on those and soak in those and let those sink into the deepest parts of our soul, like the psalmist, it will change our attitude. It will change our very lives. And that's what Paul is saying as he's going through this key linchpin chapter in all of Scripture, is that at the end of it, what we need to be able to do is stop and soak in God's desperate love for each one of us. God loves you. God loves you. Not in a lip service kind of a way, in a, I'm going to send my son to be beaten and abused and killed because I love you. And I have said, we could go around on a Sunday and just grab everybody by the cheeks and look at us all in the eyes and just say, God loves you. And do that over and over until it registers that God loves me. And if we did that with every single person here, it would probably be the most powerful Sunday we've ever had. That's what Paul is telling us. That's what God is telling us at the end of this incredible chapter. God loves you. Everything else is just the road to get there. Everything else in all of Scripture is just the road to help us understand God's great love. Let me pray and the worship team can come up. Lord, we love you. And I admit, Lord, that my love for you pales in comparison. It is a weak and a cheap love, and yet it is all that I have. Pray, Lord, you would just be deepening our understanding of your love for us and deepening our love for you. Would you just continue to remind us, Lord, that you are for us, we have an overwhelming victory because of you and who you are. And just continue, Lord, to remind us and give us the confidence to know that you will forgive any and everything we do. And that your heart is just to continue to draw us ever closer to you. And I just pray, Lord, your hand would be on us as we leave this place. You would just be drawing us closer to you, Father. And I pray, Lord, you would just be knitting our hearts together as a church as we worship you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.